Amen and amen. All right. Well, good evening. I'm so glad you're here. You can be seated. You guys are getting a little Pentecostal in that last song. I don't know. It was a hymn, too. Those of you online that are joining with us live, we're glad that you are. Trust that you'll be blessed that you did. And if you fall asleep, that's okay, too. Depending on what time zone you're in. Malachi chapter 4 tonight. Wow. This last chapter of this last book in the Old Testament, though most certainly short in length, is most definitely profound in strength. Now, those of you that read ahead to stay ahead, know what's ahead, 6 verses. Why are you looking at me like that? Wow, Pastor, are we going to get out before midnight tonight? Probably. But in only 6 verses, the prophet Malachi prophesies by the Holy Spirit about the day coming when God judges the wicked and rewards the righteous. Now, remember 2 chapters ago, chapter 2, and spilling over into chapter 3, where they were questioning of God and complaining to God, where's the justice? When's it coming? Answer? Right here. As we're about to see. But sadly, yet necessarily, this brings to an end the Old Testament with the word curse, the last word in God's word until some 400 years later with the New Testament, which ends with the word grace. I have to confess, it's not salacious. It's actually sanctified, believe it or not, that I have been really looking forward to this last chapter in this last book of the Old Testament, and I'm hoping you're going to see why shortly. And lastly, before we jump in, I hope you don't tire of me saying this, but the Lord knows my heart when I do. It's my hope and prayer that all of us, myself included, always, will take heed to the word of God and take home a word from God. That's why we're here, isn't it? So why don't we pray and ask God, if you would please join with me. Father, we're not just here to hear you speak into our lives in and through your word. You always do. That's almost a given. But what we're really here for is to hear you speak ever so powerfully as only you can and personally into our lives so that we take it home with us and apply it to our lives, especially for those who maybe are discouraged. Lord, I pray that they would be encouraged. Those that are hopeless will take home with them hopefulness. Lord, I just ask that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher. I'm only the vessel. That the Holy Spirit would teach us and speak to us in that voice that we know. Because it's your voice, God. And Lord, you know what everybody that's here in this beautiful church you've given us, your church, you know what they brought to this Bible study tonight with them. That thing that's weighing heavy on their heart, because you know our hearts. And you never meant for us to carry such weighty burdens, but rather to cast them upon you, because all of our cares, because you care for us. So Lord, I would just ask that you would use this broken vessel to speak through, and that all of us would leave here with something from you personally, maybe if need be confidentially, just for us, that we can take home just from you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's jump in. Verse 1. For behold, the day is coming. I'm emphasizing the beginning of this verse this way for a reason. Because remember, and I don't mean to keep repeating myself, but it is germane to our understanding of what we're about to read here, because in effect, God is answering their questioning. And the questioning was specific to, we're not seeing justice. All we see is wickedness with impunity, unchecked. Where's the justice? Where's the righteousness? Where's the justice and those who are righteous for what? And this is the Lord's answer. Oh, it's coming. It's coming. And it's coming burning like an oven. And all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. And this is important, the end of verse 1, that will leave them neither root nor branch. Now, why is that important? And we're going to work our way back through this verse 1 because it's pretty packed. But when there's no root, there's no possibility for anything new to sprout from said root. It's called finality. Finally. Finally, I think of the parable of the persistent widow, as it's affectionately referred to. She was so persistent and tenacious and determined, and she would never give up. And the just was, the just, do-over, the judge was unjust. And the whole point of the parable, Jesus even says as much, is to never, ever, ever, ever give up. Never stop. Even when, watch this one, and I know you're going to know what I'm talking about when I say it. How about when you persistently pray and it consistently gets worse? Don't give up. Yeah, but it's like, the more I pray, the worse it gets. Keep praying. Keep praying. Don't ever stop praying. Finally, this unjust judge metes out justice to this widow who has been treated unjustly. Why? Because of her persistence. And finally, that day came, and he meted out justice, if for no other reason, and I know this is a loose paraphrase, to get her off my back. The only way I'm going to get her to stop texting me, emailing me, calling me, coming to my home, banging on my door, is if I just waking me up in the middle of the night, had to throw that one in there, is if I just give her what she is justly due. That's what God is saying here. Yeah. Stubble and fire. You've heard of double trouble? This is called stubble trouble. Because that's a problem. Because that's 1 Corinthians 3, when Paul, by the Spirit, is writing about the wood, hay, and stubble being consumed by the same fire that makes more valuable the gold, silver, and precious stones and jewels. On that day, same fire, different result. And every single one of us fall on one side of this or the other. There's no in between. That's why I chose to title the takeaway from tonight's Bible study, I'm either going to be found in wickedness or I'll be found in righteousness. It's one or the other. And it's not our own righteousness, it's Christ's imputed righteousness. And so that day is coming. And by the way, fast forward about 2,400-ish heavy on the ish years since Malachi prophesied this. And I'm going to try this again. I didn't do very well the last time I tried it because it wasn't in my notes. By the way, you know, Thursday nights are extemporaneous. You know what I mean by extemporaneous? I don't have notes. That explains everything, doesn't it? never mind. I'm going to try to couch it in a different way. The same thing that I tried to say. We're 2,400 plus-ish years fast forwarded from when this was prophesied. And the day is coming. Judgment is coming. Remember the beginning of chapter 3 last week? The Lord is coming. Okay, that was 2,400 plus-ish years ago. Wait a minute. Does that mean that they like are coming like really soon now? That still didn't work out very well. But I'll try again later. Don't worry. did you get what I was trying to say? Because if the rapture of the Church of Jesus Christ is prior to the seven-year tribulation, and it absolutely is, then now we gotta take 7 years off, and then we might only be, I mean, not years, days away from this day coming. Because you see, at the end of the seven-year tribulation, as we'll see in a moment, the great and dreadful day of the Lord, that's when God finally, in finality, takes an upside-down world. And is the world upside down? It's more upside down with each passing day. Good is evil, evil is good. Wicked is righteous, righteous is wicked. I'll stop there. Isaiah did it better anyway. And so the day's coming, he's going to take what is upside down and make it right side up. Finally. Now, this burning them up, leaving nothing, no root, no branch. It's completely consumed. The Lord is a consuming fire. It's completely consumed. There's nothing. That's the wood, hay, and stubble. Now, verse 2. I love the first word, but, because that changes everything, because we're now going to go to the other side of the table, so to speak. But to you who fear my name, the Son, notice, capitalized and spelled S-U-N, not S-O-N, of righteousness. Okay, we verse 1, the day's coming. Your day's coming, baby. Wickedness, done. Now, let's talk about righteousness. That day coming too. Very soon. The Son of Righteousness shall arise, I love this, with healing in his way. And I'm going to have to explain this, so just hang tight. And you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. Don't start verse 3 yet. Okay, wait a minute. Are you telling me I'm going to be a fat cow? And that's a good thing. I thought it was healing. I'm not going to look at anybody on this one because that's type 2 diabetes, hypertension, and all of the other things. No, this is where it is of paramount importance to understand the cultural dynamics of that day and even in some measure today, modern day. Let me explain. In that day and in the Middle East, and I remember as a little boy, my mommy telling me this, you know, you are skin and bones, Wahidu, eat for my sake, Habibi. You know, in the Middle East, if you don't eat everything on the plate, it was an insult. It would be like leaving a penny tip for your server. No, for real, that's the cut, because it's like that's an insult to them that you don't eat the food they prepared for you. That was my story when I was a stall-fed fat calf growing up. Because, you know, it was a custom in my country. We had to eat everything on your plate. Never mind, I'm having some flashbacks, but I won't go back, I'll come back. How about that? What if I told you that in that day, to be on the heavier side Was that good? I could have said it differently. You know, to, you know, have, you know, some meat on them bones. Should I quit while I thought I was ahead? It was a symbol, a sign of prosperity and blessing. And conversely, if you were so skinny you could tread water through a garden hose, I thought about that. I actually asked the Lord about that. Maybe I thought I had a green light on that, but that's a good image, though. You'll never forget that one. And you're free to use it. I don't have any copyright or anything on it, trademark, nothing. But that you got to be really skinny to tread water in a garden hose. Okay. That meant you were impoverished and, get this, cursed. Did that mess you up? I'm going to mess you up more. In vogue, especially for those of us here on the islands, our beloved islands of Hawaii, you know, to have a suntan. Now, listen, this is my skin pigment. I was born with it. I don't go lay out on the beach. Are you kidding me? I don't even know if I remember how to get to the beach, and I only live a few couple blocks away. But if you had brown skin, not olive skin, which was the skin pigment typically, if you were brown skinned and not racially that way, ethnically that way, you were seen as common folk, common laborers, out in the sun all day. You know what was in vogue? You know what I mean by in vogue? Should I get a different, in fashion? Is that better? What was cool? Is that even better? What was really cool in that day was to have pale skin, shark bait white skin. Okay, let me have that one, because my wife taught me that one. You know what that meant? That meant that you were royalty, blessed, wealthy, prosperous, and you weren't out in the sun laboring like the common folk. So if you were fat and white, how am I doing? I took it too far, didn't I? I'm gonna try for the save, but I don't know if it's gonna be a good save. God is going to prosper, bless exceedingly abundantly above and beyond anything you could have ever thought or imagined, let alone asked, on that day when the sun, S-U-N, by the way, the sun, S-U-N, that sun, when they don't spray the skies, we saw the sun today for the first time in what, about 2 years? Yeah, so it seemed like. You know, when the sun goes through your pupils, it goes right into your brain and releases those hormones that make you feel awake and alive and alert. Did you know that? You know what that sunscreen you put on? It gives you cancer. Have a nice evening. Do you know what the sun actually does if they don't spray the skies? It provides you with God-given vitamin D, which prevents cancer. It's healing. In fact, Grounding. Have you heard of grounding? Barefoot. On the grass or the beach, more better. Sun shining. Endorphins going crazy. Serotonin off the charts. And that's just the sun, S-U-N, in this fallen world. No, we're not talking about that sun. We're talking about the sun of righteousness, Jesus the Christ. And we're going to be healed. In his wings, the rays shining. And you're going to just become, I got to get out of this fat cow thing, white fat cow thing, but did I do okay? You understand the cultural context of this, right? Because that's what was seen as being, you know, the fatted calf, okay, Proverbs, better to eat, you know, a crust of bread on the rooftop, and then this poor husband ends up in the wilderness by the time you get further on in the Proverbs. He started on the rooftop, that wasn't far enough. He had to go eat his crust of bread in the wilderness instead of the fattened calf with a contentious wife. Husbands, don't trust me. Trust me on this one. I got the scars to prove it. Well, in fact, for that matter, contention within the family at mealtime. That's why in the Middle Eastern culture, they resolve, bring to an end family feuds over a meal, which has its roots in the communion table, by the way, when you break bread. So this is a good thing. So what'd you learn at the Bible study tonight? Be a white fat cow. Okay, I'm going to, verse 3, we just save me, Jesus, with verse 3. And I actually am looking forward to verse 3. And this is not hyperbole, by the way. This is going to happen, verse 3. You shall trample the wicked. Now, that's what I'm talking about, huh? For they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. I can't wait. Is that bad? Because you see, like Psalm 73, Asaph the psalmist writes that, I mean, you talk about a crisis of faith. Have I cleansed my hands unnecessarily in vain, living upright and righteous while the wicked prosper over here? It got so bad. Where's the justice in all this? It was not in the same way that we saw in Malachi prior, but this was real and raw. I don't get it, God. I'm watching this guy, and he's as wicked can be. You got the epitome of wickedness. It's got his picture, and underneath it says wickedness. And yet everything he touches prospers. Here I am, not wickedness, righteousness. Not my righteousness, Christ's imputed righteousness. Everything I touch, poo! Falls apart. Everything he touches comes together. Everything I touch, not blessed. Everything he touches, blessed. What's up with that? It got so bad that he wouldn't even talk to the brethren because he didn't want to stumble them. And it wasn't until the end when he came to his senses how by going into the sanctuary of the Lord where the Lord could show him their end when their day comes. Oh! Sigh. Okay, I got it now. No need to explain. So, you've probably, doubtless, heard this saying. I think it's good. For the born-again Christian, this life, this fallen world, this evil world, is the most hell we'll ever know. Now let's flip it around. So too is this fallen world for the one that is not a born-again Christian the most heaven they'll ever know. And that comports with what the Apostle Paul by the Spirit wrote in Romans 8 about nothing is even on the same level to be compared. The suffering, the injustice, the wickedness, the evil waxing worse and worse seemingly with each passing day. This upside down world, as if it couldn't get more upside down. You wake up tomorrow morning, it's more upside down. And you're going, Lord, come on already. Don't do that. That was an illustration. But let's be honest with ourselves. It's like, man, they're getting away with murder and worse. And they think they're getting away with it. They're not. They're not. No, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's slow to anger, long-suffering. And he's not slow in his coming and in this day coming, as some consider slow, as Peter writes. Because to us, 1,000 years to the Lord, one day. Let that sink in. By the way, spoiler alert, I wasn't going to tell you this, but now I have to because I just told you that. I know what you're thinking, because again, remember, I can read your mind. What are you going to do next week? Because we're done with the Old Testament midnight tonight. I'm glad you asked. Genesis, baby. Last time we went verse by verse through Genesis was, I looked this up just to make sure it was accurate, 2007. I'm reluctant to tell you this. It took us almost 2 years to get through it, but not this time, okay? Not this time, but I can't wait because I got to go back and redo that book and teach it 19 years later, 18, 19 years later. Maybe I'll get it right this time. So, but I just, can you imagine? I'm looking, I've already started, you know, because you know how it is when you can't put a good book down. I just couldn't put it down. I'm like, well, this isn't for another week. I better focus on Malachi. That's like, you know, Thursday. But man, I got stuck in Genesis and I couldn't get out. I didn't want to get out. You mean, get out? No, I don't want to. I like it here. Man, just chapter one. Wow. Just wow. I got one for you. I was actually going somewhere with this. You didn't think I was. You thought I was rambling. I'm not rambling. Here's one for you, and you got a week to figure it out. The sun S-U-N was not created before the light was created. Day one, let there be light, not the sun. I got you, didn't I? Just come on, admit it. I got you. Let there be light, and there was light. Wait, did you create the sun? No, that's on another day. Here's where I was going with it. If 1,000 years for us is like one day to God, and it's been approximately, and actually, factually, it can be estimated with some degree of certainty that it's been very close to 6,000 years since the creation of Adam, which is next week, Lord willing, Genesis chapter 1. That's all you're getting out of me for next week. Now think about this. This is Thursday, right? Still? Okay. What was 6 days ago? Friday? Now think this through with me. I know this is gonna, you know, make your hair hurt if you still have hair. But last Friday, God created Adam. The day is coming. What's your hurry? It's only been 6 days, man. I'm sorry, I forgot. 6,000 years. Pardon me. Are you able to put that into perspective now? So, it is coming. It will happen. And notice at the end of verse 3, and we'll go on to verse 4, and we're almost done, and this could be a record. Should I share my testimony? No, I'm just kidding. On the day that I do this, we're doing this. God's going to do this. Remember the I will? When God says, I will, you know what that means? He will. Notice it doesn't say, on the day that I might do this. On the day that there's a pretty good chance that I do this. No, this is the day that I do this. It's coming. Oh, I know, you think it's taking me a long time. But it was just last Friday for me. That's not a very long time. Okay, now verse 4. This is an interesting term because, and notice the contrasting wickedness, righteousness. Now, verse 4, remember, hang on to that word, the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. What? Wait, it's like, are we in the same book? Did a page get ripped out somewhere or three? It's like, what? It kind of sounds like your pastor. Just boom. Where are you now? You were just talking about trampling and being a white fat cow, and now we got to remember the law of Moses. What's going on here? Okay. This is for a reason, obviously. And we see the reason in verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Stop. Don't read the last verse yet. Let's savor the flavor. Did you catch that? Moses, Elijah. You know what I'm thinking? This is why it is believed by many, present company included, by the way, that the two witnesses in Revelation are Moses and Elijah. Why? They were with him at the Mount of Transfiguration. Also, Moses is a representation of the law, Elijah a representation of the prophets. And then we've got Malachi, the last chapter in the last book of the Old Testament, coupling, even contrasting Moses and Elijah together. Let's talk about the word remember. I ask you to hang on to that. Notice it didn't say keep the law. No, no. Remember the law. Why? Because if I'll remember God's perfect law, it will drive me, lead me by the hand like a schoolmaster, a tutor, a concierge, if you're posh. Is that the right word, posh? I don't know. They still use that word? Bouger, bouger, that's the word. Oh, you liked that one, didn't you? Bouger, yeah. Or either that or you're laughing at me because I didn't say it right. easy for me to say. What's the great and dreadful day of the Lord? You know this. The 7-year tribulation, the day of the Lord. It's not a day, it's the day of the Lord, where the Lord has his day. And he judges, because remember they asked, when's judgment coming? Oh, you want judgment, do you? It's coming. When? You'll see. It's coming. You'll see. The day's coming. But before, I'm going to send Elijah and Moses, like John the Baptist we just read in our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Mark in chapter 1. By the way, this Sunday, Lord willing, we start chapter 2. We're making progress. Would it take us a month in chapter 1? I don't know. Great. So looking forward to Sunday. I'm not going to even, that's all you're getting. I'm not going to even tell you the title of it. You just have to come Sunday. Or watch Sunday. I want to be considerate of the online church. So that day's coming. But before, like John the Baptizer, you know why I call him that, right? Because the Baptist denomination did not exist at that time, and nor did all the splits, you know, First, Second Baptist, 18th Baptist Church of the Reformed Baptist of the Third Baptist, Reformation Baptist. Sorry, that was probably uncalled for, but it felt good. It felt really good to get that off my chest. He was John the Baptizer. He was a forerunner in the spirit of Elijah. In fact, they thought he was Elijah. Now watch this and connect this. You've got John the Baptizer as the forerunner before the coming of the Lord, first coming. You have Elijah as the forerunner with Moses, likely, I believe, as the two witnesses, as the forerunner before the second coming. Do you see a pattern here? I love it when God does that. You know, Bible prophecy is patterns and types. And it's perfect too, by the way. Nothing's out of place. There's no hiccups, if I can say it like that. There's no, you know, I get a kick out of, you know, Bible contradictions. What Bible are you reading? Contradictions. You're a contradiction. That was mean, but I felt better about that too after I said it. Okay, last verse, and I got to spend a little bit of time on this, and I might set a record. You can look at your watches actually this time. Verse 6, last verse. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Okay, wait. Before I forget, some sects of Judaism today in Israel will repeat verse 5 after verse 6 just so it doesn't end with the word curse. I want us to, if you don't mind, just indulge me, because I want us to notice something here that at first read, you just read fast and past it. But I think there's something to it. Why doesn't it say the mothers too? It only says the fathers. I have a thought. I'm not dogmatic about it. It's not thus saith the Lord. It's just something I inquired of the Lord about concerning this, only specifically saying the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Why not their mothers? Because that's not the problem. As a father myself, I asked the Lord about this. And the commentators, by the way, they were of no help. They made it worse. That's why I wait until I've already, especially on Sunday mornings, I don't even go to a commentator until I've got a first draft or maybe a revised second draft. And then I just check in with them just to make sure I'm not, you know, Looney Tunes. I probably could have used a better word than that, but here's what I'm thinking. Just a thought, just something to ponder, maybe inquire of the Lord yourself about. But isn't it true that it's the fathers who have been taken out? The head of the home? There was a study done many years ago, you guys are gracious to me. I'm just going to appeal to that grace that you have for me on this one because of my grief brain fog. But if I'm not mistaken, it was not a Christian survey, but they did a survey of Mother's Day and Father's Day. And I think it might have even been specific to inmates that were incarcerated. And when it came to Mother's Day, virtually all of the inmates would write Mother's Day cards to their mothers. Contrast, Father's Day rolls around like zero. Zero. Now, why did I go in that direction, think in that way, because is not the way that we see our Heavenly Father usually through the lens of how we saw or see our earthly father? I'll speak for myself. It took me years because I did not have a good relationship with my father. He was never there. I mean, to my parents' credit, they didn't divorce. But there were times where, I mean, they fought. My 9th birthday, I'll never forget this. I told you I was going to tell my personal testimony. I was going to slip it in there. Real smooth, you know. 9 years old. No, this is, I think, the Lord's prompting me. My mom and dad fought so bad in Arabic. That's like fighting on steroids, because the language is a fighting language. Just you could say something loving and it's like fighting words in Arabic. So, man, I mean, I would just hide under the covers in my bed. I'm 9 years old and it was gonna be my birthday, and I used to pray as a 9-year-old kid, fat kid. I was a stall-fed fat calf. I did one more time. That was the last time. And I remember praying, God, I don't know which I want more for my birthday. One of those pocket knives or my mommy and daddy to stop fighting. You know, my dad was very cruel to my mom. Not physically abusive, didn't need to be. You can be as verbally abusive to your wife that would be the equivalent of being physically abusive. You can cut. Life and death are in the tongue. And I wonder, to this day, with my wife now with the Lord, if that's not why, because when I came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ at age 19, I asked the Lord to make me the exact opposite as my father was to my mom and to us as children. And for the almost 40 years Kelly and I were together, I never spoke one unkind word to her. And to our children, I know there's no such thing as the perfect father, but I'll ask them, this is a dangerous question, dads, to ask your kids. I know I'm not a perfect father, but am I a good father? You know what my daughter says? You're my favorite father. I'm like, wait, where's the other one? She knows where to get me. She knows which buttons to push, and she just keeps pushing them. And she says, you're a great dad. Man, I just melt. I said, what do you want? But I wanted to parent my children that are gifts from the Lord, by the way, on loan to us. I wanted to be the best father. I remember early on in my Christian walk praying, God, I want to be the best husband I can be to my wife, and I want to be the best father I can be to my children. That's a dangerous prayer too. Oh no, you didn't. Oh yes, he did. Get down there. He asked for it. No, but I did. I always wanted them to feel safe, my children, that they could say anything to me and not fear my overreacting, because then they'll shut down, you know, moms and dads, but particularly fathers. And I'll wrap it up with this. It's fathers, not mothers, because it's the fathers who are tasked with being the spiritual leaders in the home as role models and examples to their children. And what the Lord, through the prophet Malachi, is saying is, when I take this upside down world and turn it right side up and make it right, I'm going to make it right. Finally, there can be a lot of Father's Day cards, because the hearts will turn, inference being that they were turned in the wrong direction. No, we're going to turn them back in the right direction. Where are you going to turn them back to? To the fathers, to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. We're going to turn everything back around, right side up. Isn't that interesting that that would be included in this verse? You know, no verse in Scripture, in the entirety of the pages of Holy Writ, is there for filler, right? So don't just read past peculiar verses like this. There's details in there that are rich nuggets that can have profound personal application to you and me in our lives. And maybe that's what you take home with you tonight. As a father, maybe your father's still alive. Maybe it's not you as the father, it's you having the father. And you've not honored your father and your mother. Honor's given, respect is earned. You know the word honor comes from honorarium? I mean, honorarium comes from honor. It's a, in the Middle East, you don't see nursing homes. They take their parents into their home. If they have to build on, they will. And they take care of them. That's how they honor them. Take care of them financially, medically, everything. One last thing my mom said to me when I was a kid. When you are young, I take care of you. When I am old, you take care of me. I'm like, okay, mom, whatever. I just blew her off. I had no idea what she was saying. Now I do. Now I do. And it was very biblical, by the way. Okay. Wow. What are you going to do with yourselves? Capone, come on up, stand up. Hey, you know, I get to go home earlier too, you know. You know, you think it's hard sitting under a long teaching from a pastor who just keeps going and going? How about being the pastor that keeps going and going? Okay, that didn't work, but let's pray. Father, thank you. Wow, six verses. It's more like 60. There's so much here, Lord. And I don't even sense in my own heart that I mined all the riches, all the nuggets from just these six verses. But Lord, that's the Holy Spirit's going to do that. So Lord, would you? Because there's a lot of stuff we're going to take home with us tonight. And we're not going to take it home and shelve it or put it in the fridge and leave it and forget about it. We're going to start applying it. Because this is the word of life. And Lord, we are longing for that day. And we know, for those of us who do know you, have come to a saving knowledge of you, that we will be found in righteousness, not in wickedness, in your righteousness. And so this day is not dreadful or feared. It's welcomed. It's even prayed for. And that's what we're going to pray for as we close. Lord, come quickly. Even so, Lord Jesus, Maranatha, in Jesus' name, amen.